Our first scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Samuel, Samuel 1, verses 4 through 10. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughter. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, even though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her seriously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke him. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly." Our New Testament reading this morning is found in the book of Luke, chapter 12, verses 32 through 34. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. There once was a strong man at a circus sideshow who demonstrated his power before large audiences every night. And toward the end of his performance, he squeezed the juice from a lemon between his hands. And he said to the onlookers, "I will offer $200 to anyone here who can squeeze another drop from this lemon." Well, you can kind of imagine his surprise when a very thin, stoop-shouldered older lady hobbled up onto the stage. And she picked up that lemon, and she clamped it between her two frail, bony, arthritic hands, and she squeezed. And out came not just a drop, not just two, but a whole teaspoon of lemon juice. Well, the strong man was amazed, and he paid the woman the $200. And privately, he asked her, "What is the secret of your strength?" "Practice," the woman said. "I've been treasurer of my church for 42 years. I open my message today with a story that I told last Stewardship Sunday because it is one of my favorites, and it encompasses the idea of stewardship and how we respond to God's call better than any way I could do. And this goes back to the 1970s. I know some of you think that's ancient history, but comedian Flip Wilson had a weekly variety show, and he had a lot of different characters he portrayed. The most famous was probably Geraldine. But my favorite of his was Reverend Leroy. Reverend Leroy, who pastored the church of What's Happening Now. And one Sunday, Reverend Leroy stepped into the pulpit and he began to preach. And he said, "If this church is going to get anywhere, it has to learn to crawl." And the people said, "Let it crawl, preacher, let it crawl." And then he said, "And after it learns to crawl, it has to learn to walk." And the people said, "Let it walk, Rev, let it walk, preach it." And Reverend Leroy got all excited and he said, "And after this church learns to walk, it has to learn to run. Let it run, preach, let it run." And then he said, "And if this church is going to run, it's going to take money." And the people said, "Let it crawl, preacher, let it crawl." Well, today we lift up stewardship, most especially the giving of our time, talents, and treasure to maintain our church and its mission. Now, our congregation is very mission-minded. It is our heart. It is how we serve God. We are fortunate to have very generous members who give so willingly of their time and their talent and their treasure to keep our ministries alive and well. Our missions are well-funded and well-served, although new volunteers are always welcome. But where we fall short is in our support of our general fund. Let's face it, the general fund, it's just not exciting, you know. It's not helping people, we think, in the community. We don't see it. It's not shiny. It's not flashy. I don't know. It's just not. It's just there. But this is how we pay the utilities, how we pay our staff, how we maintain the building and the parsonage, how we pay insurance and office supplies and all the expenses that come with just being the church. And it's important to make note that there is a big difference between giving to the general fund and to the building fund. They're not the same. The building fund helps when we have larger expenses, larger upkeep or expansion plans to the church facility. It is the general fund that keeps us going on a daily basis. Without the general fund, we wouldn't have staff or the preschool. We couldn't maintain the building that houses all of our community outreach ministries and provides a space for other nonprofit groups such as Friends or Girl Scouts. And we wouldn't have such a lovely place in which to worship. A year ago, we launched our Messy Church program, and it's beginning to take root and grow. And we're always on the alert for other ways to be the hands and the feet and the voice of God within our community and the greater world. This year, our theme has been Dreaming God's Dream. Our Old Testament reading today has been about Hannah, a biblical woman with whom I have a lot in common. We both shared a dream of having a child, but we were both barren women. Took me a long time to be able to say that, but I'm going to share more about that when her story continues in the lectionary. Hannah prayed and prayed for a child. For a woman of her time, that was her greatest role in society. Having a child, especially a son, was the measurement of her worth. She was loved by her husband, who treated her with respect and dignity, but most of all, she longed to present him with a child, a son, to prove she was a worthy human being. How sad is that? And thankfully, we have outgrown such understandings of worthiness or worthlessness. But Hannah had a dream. So what is God's dream, especially for us as a congregation? In Micah 6, verse 8, we find what it is that God requires of us. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness, sometimes interpreted as mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And the entire chapter of Matthew 25 is a how-to manual on how we are to express our faith, especially in our treatment of others. Come, you are who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And Jesus goes on to say that whenever we do these things to the least among us, we are doing it for him. And likewise, when we fail to do so, we fail to do it to Jesus. And that's a pretty straightforward and possibly harsh lesson. But it is the heart of Christianity. And then, of course, Jesus teaches that the greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. These are the dreams of God, that we follow the teachings handed down through Jesus by loving and caring for one another. And one of the ways we do this is through our stewardship. It's the way in which our church continues to be a healing and loving presence in Vincennes, as we have done for the past 176 years. I mean, can you imagine the impact on this community if this church were suddenly no longer here? How many people would suffer? How many people might go hungry or have a more difficult time providing for their families? How many children would go without the education and support we provide? How many would not learn about the love of God and the teachings of Jesus? How many other nonprofits and local ministries would be impacted by the loss of our financial support? The Salvation Army, LAM, which is Life After Meth, the school nurses in our local schools, backpacks and supplies, our UCC seminaries, and our church's wider mission. I mean, the list is a long one, and our generosity is a way we help fulfill God's dreams. Our current economy is in a state of upheaval, and it's very easy to want to hold on to what we have, but it is in times such as these that we are called to trust God and to give from our abundance. Last year, I shared how I learned about stewardship, everything I learned about stewardship. I learned it from my mother. And because she's been on my heart lately, I'm going to retell her story with you again. My mother had 6 children within 10 years. After the 4th child, she began working part-time to help support the family, as my father was frequently out of work due to his drinking. After the 5th child, she went to work full-time. My mother had always wanted to tithe 10% to the church. But there was always a doctor's bill or medicine to pay for, or someone needing shoes or some school activity. It seemed like there were so many other places that her money was needed. I mean, she supported the church financially, but she was never able to achieve a full 10% tithe. And one year, as she looked at her pledge card during the stewardship campaign, she prayed about it, and she decided that she would take a step out in faith and make it happen. And every payday, her tithe check was the first one written. And there were still all of the unexpected expenses. It's not like all of a sudden her life became sunshine and rainbows and roses. She still had all of the expenses and the stress that came from raising 6 kids, but she discovered that she always had enough, and she never looked back. She even tithed her bingo winnings, or when she had a good day at the track. Remember, it was Louisville, Kentucky. Horse racing is kind of part of the culture. Occasionally, she would win a few dollars on the lottery, and 10% would go to the church. And as she left churches on Sundays after a windfall, she would shake the minister's hand and press the extra cash into his hand, telling him, "I had a good week. Use it where it's most needed." And at her funeral, he shared that story and commented that Mary Jo was having a very good week indeed, because she was now with her Lord and Savior. When we let go of money, we are letting go of part of ourselves and part of our security. But this is precisely why it is important to do it. It is one way to obey God's command to deny ourselves. When we give money, our time, and our talents, we are releasing a little more of our egocentric selves and a little more of our false security. Giving frees us to care. It produces a spirit of joy as we anticipate and respond to what God is leading us to do. And the truth of the matter is this: the church does need money so it can survive and best serve those in need. A church that is alive needs the generous, sacrificial support of those who love it. Only a dead church demands no sacrifice. I'm sure you've had people say, "Oh, my church is always asking for money. I wish I could belong to a church that never needed my money." Well, surely they don't mean that. Any church that is alive needs money. It needs time of volunteers. It needs talents. Only dead churches do not call on their members for support. If anyone should accuse your church of always needing and calling for money, regard it as a compliment. Invite this person to rejoice with you that you both belong to something that is living and breathing and productive for Jesus Christ, rather than a dead, stagnant organization from which the glory of Christ has disappeared. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.